we'd love to have you be a part. We live to give, and if there's a way we can serve you and bless you, please let us know. And welcome to you today. I hope you feel blessed by being here.
Yes.
As we're excited to have you with us. We're going to receive an offering and encourage everybody to give today. It's part of our worship unto the Lord, quite honestly. We learn to reflect God's character and nature by becoming a giver, because He is a giver. Amen?
That's right. In fact,
He's a radically generous giver. So the way to do that is to text New Song Louisville to 77977, and you can set up an account there real easy. Just takes a few seconds, really, and you can give through PushPay. Or there's a bucket at the door if you want to give that way as you leave today. That's fine, too. We give our tithe to meet the need of the church, and then we give an offering above and beyond that to meet the need of the Harvest Project 2021. The Harvest Project, our goal is $48,000. We support well over 20-some ministries and missions all over the world, some great ones here in this city and all over the world. And you know what? A lot of us, through the whole COVID season, may have failed to remember that people are still out there serving as missionaries, seeking to make a difference, and we need to be faithful in giving. So thank you for being a part of that and blessing the Harvest Project.
Yes.
So let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity to give. It's in giving that we reflect your heart. You are a generous and kind and gracious God. We're so thankful. And we want to give with cheerful hearts. Lord, bless the gift and the giver, and bless all of our missionaries and ministries all over this world, Lord, seeking to share your love with others and make disciples. Bless them, Lord. Encourage them and meet their needs. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hey, we're getting ready to bring back the growth track. It's kind of been missing a little bit during the COVID season, so that'll be reappearing soon if you're interested in taking the next step with New Song. Plus, we've been talking about attend one, serve one. We started two services back in the beginning of the COVID season to give us a chance to distance more, but also the Lord was really speaking to us as a team that it was an opportunity to open our hearts and reach out to our community and embrace new people and reach new people. So I just want you to think about this. If you would prayerfully consider one or two times a month attending a service and then serving in one of the services, it would just open up opportunities to bless and minister to so many more. Our children's ministry is growing and thriving, and kids are coming back, and
yes,
we need people to step up and be life-filled volunteers who will bless and encourage our kids and help disciple them. So see me or see Janine Harper if you'd like to be a part of that. Tell us about this, honey.
Well, we're excited. Guys, we have our youth pool party coming up July the 31st. If you are 12 to 18 or know some people who are 12 to 18 years old, bring them out to the Stanleys at a great place. It'll be a lot of fun.
Yeah, it is.
Yep. So hopefully it'll be a nice day and we'll have good weather.
Right. Amen.
I know it. Yep.
All right. Thank you, honey, very much. Can you give my wife a good hand? Give the worship team a good hand too, would you? They did a great job this morning. Really appreciate those guys so much. Amen. Well, this morning we are continuing in our series that we've been doing this summer called Following Jesus. And today is part five. We've looked at what it means to truly be a Christian. Not exactly what the world sees as a Christian. We've talked about truly following Jesus and what that looks like. That a Christ follower is not somebody simply born in America, raised in a religious home, not somebody who said a prayer, been baptized, and just agrees with Jesus' teaching, not somebody who goes to church regularly. These things are good things, but they don't guarantee in any way, shape, or form that you're truly a wholehearted Christ follower, disciple of Jesus. And we've offered this definition of a follower of Jesus to be on the same road with him, to learn from him, to imitate him, and to multiply him in others. In fact, Jesus said to those who followed him that there was a cost to following him. It's found in Matthew 16. It's one of the most often repeated phrases from Jesus in the Gospels, where he talks about, if you want to come after me, if you desire to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There's a pattern here, if you notice that. from desire to denial to death to then following Jesus. The great German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Christ bids a man, he bids him to come and die. And it's in letting our lives go and giving our lives fully to Jesus that we find the life that Jesus fully promises. So let's pray this morning. Lord, we pray you'd speak to us today. Challenge us through your living, active word. Your word is holy. It's alive. It reaches down into the deepest parts of us. It brings change and transformation. Lord, our heart's desire this morning is to be a true follower of Jesus, to live out the life and the example that you lived in this earth. Lord, help us, God. We need your help. Be with us now. Speak to us now in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Well, this morning in part 5, I want to bring to you a message on following Jesus into what is... Oh, by the way, real quick, did everybody get a handout? Everybody get a handout. If you didn't, raise your hand. We'll make sure and get you one this morning. Looks like everybody got one. All right, fantastic. If you didn't, just raise your hand. We'll get you one. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to encourage us to follow Jesus into the one thing that might take us out of following Jesus more than perhaps any other thing. And it's probably not what you expect. It's probably not one of the answers that you would necessarily give if I ask you, what do you think is the one thing that takes more people out of following Jesus wholeheartedly than almost any other thing? You might say, well, you know, adultery or lust or addiction or, you know, the things that are going on in the world today, you know, problems with partisan politics, abuse, racial injustice, hatred, secularism. You might list a big long list of things that would potentially take someone out of truly following Jesus. But this morning I want to offer to you the one thing that I think takes more people out in the United States of America than perhaps any other thing. And you know what that is? Busyness. Hurry. The pace of life that we have adjusted to in this particular culture. I think almost more than any other thing, it's busyness that is the enemy, if you will, of godliness. Somebody asked, by the way, Dallas Willard, what is the number one thing? And he said, hurry is the great enemy of our spiritual life today. Now, I want to propose this morning about following Jesus into the place of rest. Following Jesus into the place of rest. And I want to make the case to you that actually taking a day of rest is something very important to the heart of God. How many of you know Jesus was a good Jewish boy? Growing up, he was a good Jewish boy, raised in a strong Jewish family. As he was learning the traits of being a tecton, that's the Greek word for carpenter. It actually means not just working with wood, but also working with stone. So he may have been a bricklayer also. But how many of you know that Jesus never built a house on the Sabbath? That would have been unheard of. He would have never done that. He would have worked hard all through the week. But when Sabbath came, Jesus was with his family, honoring the Sabbath, honoring God, going to the synagogue, doing what Jewish culture in that day and time taught. Now, sometime back, I was in Israel, and I'll never forget. It's one of those things that stands out to me even to this day, and it's been many years ago since I've been there. But when the Sabbath came, I was in Jerusalem and everything shut down. It was amazing to see the transformation in this major city of Jerusalem when 6 o'clock on Friday night came. Now, the Jewish Sabbath, 6 o'clock Friday night to 6 o'clock Saturday night. Everything, that city shut down because that culture still honors the Sabbath. Not like our culture today. We have just gotten busy, busy, busy. And I want to propose to you this morning that Jesus didn't rest from his work as much as he learned to work from his rest. And I want you to think about that with me for a little bit this morning, because this is an incredibly important point. When you are rested, when you have allowed, there's an African proverb that says, sometimes we need to slow down to let our soul catch up with our body. When you allow yourself to truly rest in the kind of rest that God wants to give you, you will learn that you're not just resting from your work, but then you're able to work from your rest. We desperately need to learn this. One of the best books I've read over this past two years, is The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer. I would highly recommend it. We're just too busy. We're just too busy in our culture. It's funny because years ago, there were statistics that were thrown out that, you know, as the world technologically advanced, been true. We'd slow down and our work week would get less and less. And the opposite has been true. As we've gotten more technologically advanced, I guess it takes a lot of time and energy and effort to keep up with all that technology because we're working more, not less. And it's become this frenetic pace. We feel like, in all honesty, that our schedules are controlling us rather than us controlling our schedules. There's some of you here, when I talk about taking a day off, you kind of recoil back a little bit. You kind of go, I don't know about taking a day off, Pastor Jeff. Because in all honesty, on that day off, that honey-do list is so long, I don't get any rest anyway. In fact, some people would say, I got to go to work just to find a little bit of rest. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's the way our culture has evolved, that we're way too busy. We are one of the most stressed out people in the history of the world. It's really true. We're spiraling out of control with things like stress, anxiety, fear, and depression. And it's hurry, it's busyness that is the underlying current so often that brings with it anger, outrage, suicide, depression, illness, violence, loneliness, exhaustion, burnout, and this thing that's become epidemic anxiety. Because when you live without rest, when your soul is not really rested, it leads to those things: anxiety, fear, anger, depression. Dallas Willard, like I said, stated that hurry is the great enemy, or busyness is the great enemy of the spiritual life of our day. Carl Jung, the famous psychologist, said, hurry is not of the devil, hurry is the devil. I wouldn't say that necessarily, but I would say the devil sure uses it. He absolutely uses it, because hurry, unchecked, devastates our souls. In fact, a therapist said this, the number one problem that you will probably face is time. And most people are just too busy to have a healthy soul and a healthy life. It's without question one of the biggest problems in our church today, in the church in America. Here's a perspective offered by a therapist, a time perspective check, okay? A time perspective check. Three ways to self-diagnose if you have hurry sickness. All right, number one, here you go. You ready for this? Get ready. I want you to answer this honestly, okay? Number one, this is how you know you have hurry sickness. You move from one checkout line to another in the grocery store because it's shorter. Come on, how many of you will admit to having done that? Yeah? Me, absolutely. Number two, when you come to a stoplight, you count the cars ahead of you and you change lanes to get in the lesser lane. How many of you? Come on, once again. All right, and number three, here you go, last one. You multitask to the point that you forget one of the tasks. Anybody done that? You got three, four things you're juggling and suddenly you forget one altogether and that ball drops completely. Professor Michael Zigarelli did a major survey of 20,000 Christians in the United States, and he identified busyness as the major block in people's relationship to God. He said this, the accelerated pace and activity level of the modern day distracts us from God and separates us from the abundant, joyful, victorious life he desires for us. And most of us didn't walk in here today going, you know what? The big problem I have is I'm just too busy. And that's keeping me from going. Whose busyness interferes with developing the relationship with God included in his survey. Lawyers, 72%. Managers, 67%. Nurses, 66%. Pastors, 65%. Ouch. Pastors too busy to be going deep in their walk with God. Teachers, 64%. Salespeople, 61%. Business owners, 61%. And housewives, 57%. He goes on to suggest that there's a vicious cycle that we have fell prey to. And here's what it looks like. I've got it on the board for you. You may want to take a picture of this. It may be the case that, number one, Christians are assimilating to a culture of God becoming more marginalized with God, which leads to Christians becoming even more vulnerable to adopting secular assumptions about how to live, which leads to, number five, more conformity to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload, and then the cycle begins again. How many of you can see just a vicious repetition here where we become more and more shaped by the culture we're living in? Ruth Haley Barton, who's written some great books, says, here's 10 signs that you too may be suffering from hurry sickness. Let's run through it quickly. See if any of these sound familiar to you. Irritability, hypersensitivity, restlessness. You get to the place where you're so tired, when you try to rest, you can't even rest. Compulsive overworking. Emotional numbness, that inability to even feel or really know what we're feeling. Escapist behaviors. Boy, we see those burgeoning in our society today. Disconnected from your true identity and your real calling in God. Hoarding energy. You know, if I wasn't a pastor today, I think one of the things that you could do to make a lot of money is sell supplements. How many of you have noticed that it's just, you know, people are buying anything and everything to try to find a little bit more energy? It's really interesting. Not able to attend to human needs. And then lastly, slippage in our spiritual practice. Now, prior to Thomas Edison, how many of you know he lived a stint here in Louisville? Prior to Thomas Edison and the invention of the light bulb, guess what? The average American slept. Anybody want to venture a guess? The average American slept 11 hours a night. The average now is less than 7 hours, and we think we feel great even if we get that. Are we having fun yet, church? We are just chronically busy. In fact, you ask somebody, how you doing? One of the common answers you get, yeah, I'm busy. I'm just really busy. Just really busy. We almost wear it as a badge of pride. I'm just busy, busy, busy. But I got to tell you, there's more at stake here, folks, than just emotional health. There's spiritual health and discipleship. Truly following Jesus is on the line. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to learn to follow him into that place of rest. Because he didn't rest from his work, he worked from his rest. Blaise Pascal said this, all of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone. Hey, this week I had an incredible opportunity I got to tell you about. I had the opportunity on Thursday to go to a desert day. My friend Kurt Souter over at Southeast has been for over 20 years offering a desert day once a month to men to get away from 8 in the morning till 4 in the afternoon and just spend a day with God. My wife had been to one of these. They have them for women too. My wife had been to one and loved it, and she had recommended that I go, and I'd try one time, but my schedule didn't work out. Ha ha, too busy. But this time, I had it down on the schedule, and I thought, man, this is just going to be amazing. I'm going to love this. It's going to be awesome. I had a plan in place, right? She'd been there. It's at a beautiful home called the Hopewell House, and she told me about this tent. She said, the house is beautiful, but there's this tent, this like glamping tent. You know what I'm saying? And it's right on the edge of this beautiful lake, and there's this balcony, this deck out over the lake, and you'll just love it. So I had a plan man, oh, you know, I was like, boy, Pastor Jeff's going to get there early. She said, there are probably about 10 to 12 other guys there. I thought, you know what, I'll show up early, I'll case the place out, and I'll make sure I beat all those other guys, and I'll get to that tent, and I'll enjoy it all day long. And this was my plan for Desert Day. A little bit of drivenness there, you might say. So sure enough, that morning I get there early, so early I'm there before the guy who's leading the thing, before the guy who owns the house, before the guy who's come to set things up and get things rolling. I'm the first one there. I go in the house and kind of casing it out, looking it over, and finally when the one guy gets there, I ask him, where's that tent? Man, I'm going to get to that tent. I'm going to enjoy that tent. That tent's going to be my place with God today. I get a desert day. I can't wait. It's going to be amazing. So sure enough, we do this little bit of intro and kind of get things rolling, you know. And then Kurt says, okay, guys, go have your day with God. And man, I was ready. You know, I had my bag packed and ready. I already had it, you know, in my hand so that when he said, go, amen, I was ready to get out that door and find that tent and have my day with Jesus. It was just going to be so awesome. So as soon as he said, amen, that's exactly what happened. I went for the door and I headed down the path and I had to get off the path and walk through, you know, some grass and stuff to get to my tent. Because, man, I was going to have a day of rest and a day of just communing with Jesus. Well, here's what I didn't know, was that at some point in my strategic journey, on my driven plan to get to that tent and beat all the other guys over there, I stepped in a colony. I'm not even sure what you would call it. A colony or a troop. I'm going to call it a troop because they went to war on my foot of chiggers. And I don't know how many of you have ever had chiggers. It's not an enjoyable experience. I've had them many times over my years. And normally I've had them in other places. I won't describe necessarily those places where I've had them. But, you know, they're uncomfortable. They're not fun. And, you know, you get 10, 15, 20 of them. And, you know, when I was a kid, you put fingernail polish on them and smothered them, supposedly. That was the remedy. Well, I got over to the tent, and I'm praying, I'm seeking God. It's just a wonderful day. And all of a sudden, my right ankle starts to itch. And I pull my sock back. I got shoes on and a little quarter socks, you know, my shorts. And I was dressed for comfort and enjoying that day with God. I look, and there's all kinds of spots on my ankle. And I'm thinking, well, I'm going to go to the bathroom here in a little bit. And I'll wash that off. I'll do whatever I got to do. I don't know what it is exactly. Can I tell you, my wife this morning said, honey, you've got over 100 chigger bites on your right foot. My right foot looks like one big chigger whelp. And it's hard to even walk around right now. I had to take a pretty good dose of ibuprofen just to be able to be up here this morning. But anyway, can I just say I had a wonderful day with God regardless. But sometimes you got to fight for it and there's a cost to it. So let's look a little bit today at following Jesus into this rest. It really begins in creation. God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, the Bible tells us he rested. Thus the heavens of the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on that seventh day from all of his work, which he had done. And look at these words. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Because in it, he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Isn't that interesting? That one particular day has God's special blessing on it. And he made it a holy day. A sanctified day. A day that is supposed to be set apart for him. So it starts there in creation. It continues through the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. And then skipping down to the end of that passage, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he set it apart and he made it holy. Exodus 35, continuing on. Once again, God says, Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and says to them, these are the words which the Lord's commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. I'm going to stop right there in reading for just a second. I want to ask you a question. How many of you think it might be a good idea to still kind of keep in mind and follow those Ten Commandments? And if you're not going to follow those Ten Commandments for whatever reason, which one of those Ten Commandments do you think it's okay to ignore? If you were going to, you know, maybe ignore one, you know, or two, which ones do you think might be up for, you know, discussion? Murder, maybe, you know, so that today when you're out there on the road, a little road rage gets stirred, you know, it's probably okay. No. Adultery, wait a minute, maybe we shouldn't even consider some of these. A little bit of that, I don't think that's okay. I don't think anybody would be okay with that. Isn't it interesting, though, that for most of us, if we're honest, we tend to ignore this thing called the Sabbath, this day that God blessed and set apart for Him. He made it holy. Look at how serious it is in the Old Testament. Look at this. We'll continue to read. He says, "Work for us shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be holy, a Sabbath of rest. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death." This is some serious stuff. Now, obviously, we don't live under that law today, thank God. Because quite honestly, none of us would be here, right? Because we've all broken this one, probably multiple times over. And I got to tell you, part of this whole thing is we've so misunderstood it. It's meant to be a gift to us. But we've not received the gift with thanksgiving and said, "God, thank you for the opportunity to take a rest." It's interesting, isn't it? I love Chick-fil-A. Anybody love Chick-fil-A here? I love Chick-fil-A. I love me some waffle fries, right? And some lemonade. Anybody heard the Tim Hawkins song about trying to go to Chick-fil-A on Sunday? Chick-fil-A, what a dirty, rotten trick to play. Pulling in with his family, trying to get those waffle fries. And it's Sunday and they're closed. Isn't it interesting that Truett Cathy, long ago, back in the 50s, I think it was, when he opened up this little thing called the Dwarf House there in Atlanta, Georgia, he decided to align his business plan with God's plan. He decided that, you know what, if God says we should take a day off, a day of rest, set it aside, make it holy, then I guess my little chicken sandwich business will do the same thing. Can I just say, for a long time, people stared at that with a funny look and said, "This is crazy, it's not going to work." But today, I have some dear friends who are in the fast food industry who say that Chick-fil-A is the model to study, and they have been so incredibly successful, other businesses that work 7 days a week are having a hard time even catching up with them. How many of you think that maybe, just maybe, going back, that was a wise decision to do what Chick-fil-A did? What would your life look like? I'm just curious. What would your life look like if you decided to do what God suggested and make a day holy unto the Lord? Pete Scazzaro, I love Pete Scazzaro. He says, on the Sabbath, you should do 4 things. Stop, rest, enjoy. Enjoy creation. On that seventh day, it says that God rested from all He created. He looked at it all. It was all good. He enjoyed it. How many of you, like me, if you go out and you sit beside a beautiful rolling stream, there's just something so peaceful and renewing and restorative about that? Or you sit at the base of a beautiful mountain. We don't really have too many mountains around here. We have hills, right? We're hillbillies. But you know, you go out in a beautiful setting, in the green pasture, so to speak. There's something renewing about that. Psalm 23 talks about that, doesn't it? You stop, you rest, you enjoy or delight, and then you contemplate God. You meditate on God. You think about God. You honor Him. Here's what Ron Rollheiser says in his book, The Holy Longing, very powerful quote, he says, we're distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion. It's not that we have anything against God, against depth, against spirit. I mean, we like these. It's just that we're habitually too preoccupied to have any of these show up on our radar screens. We're more busy than bad, more distracted than non-spiritual, and more interested in the movie theater, the sports stadium, and the shopping mall, and the fantasy life they produce in us than we are in the church. Pathological busyness, distraction, and restlessness are major blocks today within our spiritual lives. Now, let me just talk a little bit about this issue of the Sabbath. It's interesting, isn't it? Because the Pharisees, how much rest, by the way, would it have taken Jesus to deal with those Pharisees? Those Pharisees were hard to deal with. They were constantly looking to trap him, weren't they? How much rest did he have to be coming from to deal with the disciples? Those disciples had a lot of issues. How much rest did he have to have to be able to deal with laying his life down for us on the cross? But it's interesting because the Pharisees took this concept called the Sabbath and they just added more and more rules, more and more requirements, more to the place that it got legalistic. Nobody could hardly keep it because they just piled on more and more things that you could not do. How do we apply the Sabbath today if we're going to really think about this without falling into just a new form of legalism? I'm going to say to you that the answer is to go to Jesus and follow him into it, to listen to him, to look at his life because he lived it out perfectly. We can't shy away from it. The Word of God speaks on it, defines what a Sabbath is, affirms it as one of the Ten Commandments, yet so many of us tend not to do it. Why? We're not taking it seriously enough. I mean, the rules for the Sabbath were simple, right? No work. So you and I, we've got to wrestle with things like, is mowing the lawn on your day off, is that work? Some people say, I really enjoy mowing the lawn. Is cleaning the house on your day off, is that rest? Truth is, I don't know for sure how this should look for you. I do know a lot of times we make excuses and we find things that keep us from really entering into the rest that God would want for us. Remember the easy yoke of Jesus. The easy yoke of Jesus means we're yoked to him. We don't get ahead of him. We don't fall behind him. We learn to walk with him. The principles of the Sabbath, they're just as true today as they were on the seventh day when the world was created. And Jesus is the only way not to be legalistic. He knows how to walk this thing out perfectly. He will show you what real rest is like. But here's something that happens for me. This topic is really convicting. It's convicting to me. And normally when I get convicted by God on something that I'm not exactly living up to or in alignment with, the first thing I have to start with is repentance. Repentance means changing my mind. I've got to start changing my mind to agree with God's way of thinking on this. There's something implicit of trusting God in a deeper way when we say, okay, God, I'm giving this day to you. Not going to work. I'm going to enjoy you. I'm going to spend rich time with my family. I'm going to enjoy your creation. I'm going to let my soul catch up with my body. Well, let's take a minute and look at what Jesus thought about the Sabbath. Important to do, because we don't want to fall in once again to this legalism. Matthew chapter 12. When he had departed from there, he went into the synagogue. Why did he go into the synagogue? Because that's what a good Jewish person did, right? Every Sabbath, went to the synagogue. Why in the Gospels, when you read the Gospels, why is it so often that this issue of the Sabbath comes up? Because Jesus was in the synagogue. Regularly, Jesus was following the Jewish tradition of the Sabbath. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. They asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That they might accuse him. Boy, they're just waiting, lying in wait for him. Then he says to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out. It was a practice, evidently, that the Pharisees would do. Of how much more value, then, is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. I mean, they're mad because Jesus is not following all their rules. Jesus is not giving in to their legalistic spirit. Here's what Jesus says over in Mark chapter 2. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Interesting, huh? If he's Lord of our lives, is he Lord of the Sabbath in our lives? Are we receiving this gift? Are we enjoying his creation? Are we taking time to really contemplate him, to draw closer to him? It's really interesting how Jesus lived out this Sabbath perfectly. And again, he just didn't cease from work. He worked from that rest in the wilderness. He knew he was sustained by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. He had margin in his schedule. When he walked along the road, it was easy to interrupt Jesus. Why? Because you never find Jesus in a hurry. We're constantly in a hurry. We're so busy. We have apps and calendars and everything else to try to keep our schedule in control, and yet our schedule seems to control us. When Jesus walked along the road, it was easy to interrupt him. He had time for others, even those who hated him. There's a Japanese theologian named Kosuke Koyama. That's the audience who was a keynote speaker at a conference, and here's what he had to say. He asked the audience to reflect on the speed at which we are living. I want you to reflect on it a little bit as I read some of his speech tonight. The context in which most persons live is fast-moving urban life with its noise, its hustle, and its bustle, its dominant interpersonal relationships, he noted. People no longer see one another with faces, but they see each other as numbers and replaceable units in productive processes and systems. After a pause, he contrasted our speed with God's pace. Our God, he said, is a 3-mile-an-hour God. That's the speed at which humans walk. That's the speed at which Jesus walked his way through Galilee, touching the ill, chatting with widows, pausing in marketplaces to observe children at play, plucking grain in the fields on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was made for humankind and not humankind for the Sabbath, he said. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it, he said. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, stand up, take your mat up, and walk, he said. We were created in the image of a 3-mile-an-hour God, and we've been called to be partners in ministry with a 3-mile-an-hour God. There will be no growth among us unless we stop running. No increase in understanding, no growth in faith, no sight for the blind, no help for the poor, no compassion for the outcast. Unless we stop running. This world on the run needs people who are moving slowly enough to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. People who are moving slowly enough to notice smiles of joy and tears of sorrow. People who are moving slowly enough to reach out to those in pain, to comfort those in suffering, and to offer hope to those in despair. Love has a speed. It's a spiritual speed. It's a different kind of speed. It's the speed we walk, and therefore the speed the love of God walks. And Jesus would often go off to lonely places to be refreshed with the Lord. We talked about that a few weeks ago when we talked about following him into the place of prayer. He also knew rest was really important. He honored the Sabbath. We know what Jesus was doing. He would do one thing, right? John 5:19, he was doing what he saw the Father doing. Jesus slept in the midst of a terrible storm out on that boat in the Sea of Galilee because, quite honestly, it was coming from such a place of deep down rest. We never see in the Gospels Jesus fretting. We never see him stewing. We never see him panicked. We never see him running about frenetic. He was productive, but he was not in a hurry. He had one thing on his calendar: do what he sees the Father doing. He always came from a position of rest. He got tired at times. He was human. But he was never out of control with his schedule. Jesus wasn't like us. We were talking about a minute ago, multitasking to the place that he forgot something important. You know, he never said, oh man, I got to heal this guy. I got to go to this village. And oh my gosh, I've forgotten about Lazarus. He's been dead for days. He never forgot something important on his schedule. He got there at the right time, in the right way, because he wasn't in a hurry. He was going at that pace of the love of God. New Testament, by the way, is pretty clear there remains for you and I a rest. The New Testament talks about this whole concept of the Sabbath in a really interesting way in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 4:9 says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who's entered his rest has himself ceased from his works as God did from his. An obvious takeoff from the Genesis passage. It's really interesting, right? Because you read these chapters in Hebrews, chapters 3 and 4, that portion of Hebrews, and the context that the author's talking in, he's comparing Jesus with Moses, and he's comparing the new covenant in Jesus to the old covenant. He's talking about the exodus from Egypt that the Israelites made as they crossed the Red Sea and they came across that sea into the promised land, and how they were going to have to fight giants in that promised land. It's really interesting because, like I said to you earlier, if we're going to receive everything that God has for us, including this gift of Sabbath, we're probably going to have to fight for it. We're going to have to take some steps and risk some things. We might even step into a whole colony of chiggers. You know what I'm saying? We're going to have to fight to receive what God has for us. In Hebrews 4, the first of the chapter, it says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Warren Wiersbe says this: it's by believing that we enter into his rest. It's by faith and surrendering your will that the rest enters us. We're going to have to really wrestle with this because Jesus wants us to follow him into this place of real rest. Out of that, amazing things will happen. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me for a moment this morning? I want to pray over you. Let me ask you, first of all, what's the Holy Spirit saying to you right now? Just in that still, small voice of the Holy Spirit's presence, you're probably just hearing him on the inside, just whispering to you some changes that may need to be made, some small steps that you may need to take, some time that you might need to set aside, some slowing down, some simplifying, so that you might actually enjoy and enter into the rest, that gift that he wants to give you. Lord, would you speak to us right now? May we be obedient to line up with your word, even when we don't understand it. It's a step of faith. Lord, it's so much like tithing. We give 10% and yet somehow you bless it. You bless us in such a way that it seems we have more after we give away than we had before. You do the same with the Sabbath. We give a day and yet you bless it. And we're more productive on those other days. Somehow you bless it. God, help us to enter in to that rest you have for us. We want to be true followers of Jesus. For his good word, amen.